All right. And I know oftentimes, Dad, we don't feel super. But we know where our power comes from. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is we're going to talk about the love of a father. And while my message is going to be targeted toward fathers, there's going to be biblical and scriptural truth for all of us to pull from this. And so I just ask that you just look for God to speak to you today through this message. We're going to be in Ephesians 6:4 as our primary primary scripture. We are going to skip around just a little bit, but primary scripture is going to be Ephesians 6, verse 4. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And there's a very similar verse to it in Colossians. You can see in Colossians 3:21 where it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not become discouraged. Let's pray. God, I just pray that you would lift up this time and that you would speak and that our hearts might be changed in some way to become more like you. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, as we understand these two verses, which are very similar, I want to make sure we put them in the context, because whenever we read the Bible, especially when we read these letters from Paul to the churches, we have to put them in cultural and historical context. And so Ephesus is a very important port city. And Colossae, like it, is a very important city, which is on the road to Ephesus. And Colossae has a spring, which they use aqueducts and pump water all through this part of Asia Minor, throughout the Rome territory, the Rome kingdom, so to speak. And so both of these cities are incredibly important and very culturally diverse in terms of who lives there and who visits there and frequents there. And so these churches were culturally diverse. But the propensity of these cities was to be under Roman, strict Roman law, because they were controlled by Roman soldiers. And so what we have to understand is why Paul is specifically putting these instructions in these two letters to these churches. And that's because during this time, under Roman law, there was this thing we called patria potestas, which meant the power of the father. Under Roman law, Roman fathers had absolute power and authority over their families. And that meant that when a child was born into a Roman family, that the midwife would place that child, that baby, on the ground, and it was up to the father whether to accept that child or not to accept that child. And he could decide to reject that child, and that child was thrown outside the city to be left, and the mother would hope that someone would come and take the child in and raise that child as a servant or slave in their home, because it would be left outside the city to be exposed, left for exposure is what they called it. And so that was the first decision the Roman father had. But he could also, if he wanted to, sell his children into slavery. He could require them to work hard labor in the fields. He could punish them any way that he wanted to, even sentence them and his wife to death if he decided to. This was under Roman law what the father had the power to do. So what Paul's instructions here are to these Roman citizens who are in these Christian churches in these cities, it's the implications of his message. It says, Christian fathers, you have to be different. You have to be different. And so that's the implications of Paul's message in Ephesians and Colossians. But I can tell you something, one of the most terrifying things on the face of the earth, you know what it is? It's fatherhood. It's one of the most terrifying things on the face of the earth. You know, because our greatest emotional need as men, our greatest emotional need is that we must feel respect. We must feel love and respect. That's the emotional need that we have. We have to feel like we're successful. And so because of this, it goes without saying, this would be one of our greatest fears, is to fail as a father. Now, I just saw Incredibles 2. I don't know if any of you have seen Incredibles 2, but if you watch the Incredibles animated movies, in both the movies, in this one and the previous one, what you see very clearly is that you've got a father that's concerned that he's not being successful, that he's not respected the way he thinks he needs to be respected. And he has this incredible emotional need. And that really talks to what God tells us. Actually, in Ephesians 5, he tells us that that's what the greatest emotional need of a man is. It's to feel respect. And the other thing is that we have to feel like we're being successful. And to fail as a father is one of the greatest fears that men have. Now, I want to give a shout out to mothers before I go any further, because I'm going to tread very carefully in this area, because I understand that it's the mother who carries this developing human in the womb, and that they go into a delivery room and they give birth to a child, and that experience is incredibly miraculous. And I know how much you go through. I don't experience it, but I see it, and I can tell you that the entire process is terrifying for a father. It's absolutely terrifying. From the moment that child starts to develop in the womb until the moment it's born is the most terrifying experience of my life. Now, my wife gets upset. Well, you didn't think it was beautiful. You didn't think it was wonderful. It was terrifying. I mean, here I am, and my wife, and she's in pain, and there's nothing that I can do for her. Specifically, I remember our time in Germany when the nurses and the midwife that were with us in the delivery room all spoke German, and none of them were speaking English to us, and we had no idea what was going on. And then they all left the room, and my wife's going through, you know, the labor pains, and they left the room and just left me and my wife there, me and Becker in the room. And she said, "Go get me some pain medication." And I said, "Okay." And I started to leave the room, and I'm thinking in my head, is epidural a universal term? I mean, are they going to understand what I'm saying? And as I leave the room, she points at me again and says, "Don't you leave me." And I went back into the room, and I stood there, and I had no idea what I was supposed to do. And then a living human being arrives, and it's terrifying. And it's terrifying to go through that process to me, as wonderful and miraculous as it is. And then the next most terrifying for me always is to hold that child for the first time. I mean, you feel like, am I holding it properly? Am I going to hurt it? Am I going to break it? To hold your child for the first time is terrifying. But then, when you sit back and you think that I have to raise this daughter to adulthood in this world today, that's terrifying. So fatherhood to me is one of the most terrifying things on this earth. But I'm telling you something else, one of the most confusing things on this earth, you know what that is? Fatherhood. It's one of the most confusing things on this earth, and I'm going to do my best to explain what I'm talking about to you. Every child is unique and different, and so I hate to overgeneralize, but this is generally the pattern of what a lot of fathers go through and what I've gone through. And that is, you know, when your child's age 2 to 3, maybe, you're godlike to them. Right? I mean, you're throwing them up in the air and they're giggling, and your wife's like, "Stop throwing them so high, you're going to hit the fan," you know? And they're giggling and laughing. And they just trust you completely, and they just want to be in your arms, and it's like you're godlike to them. And that's pretty cool. But then they start growing up. But then age 5, you know, you're like a superhero, kind of like these two kids on the screen. But you're like a superhero, and they talk about all your great feats and all the things that you do. And, you know, you feel pretty good about that, but they continue to grow up. And around age eight or so, you know, they still think that you know everything, and that you're strong and you're powerful. And they're on the playground telling their kids, "My dad's better than your dad. My dad's stronger than your dad." Next thing you know, you're supposed to meet somebody else's dad on the playground for a fight, you know? And so my dad is better than your dad. And you still feel pretty good about that. But they keep growing up. Around age 11, things start to change. "Dad, you don't need to walk me to the door. I'm good. Why don't you stay here with the car?" Around age 13 or so, "Dad, could you just stop at the corner and drop me off and let me walk? I don't want people to see me get out of the car with you. Then around age 15, please don't tell anyone that you're my dad. You know, that's a little frustrating. Then around age 18, I think is the lowest point for fathers when your children are around the age 18, because suddenly you've become a complete idiot. And you don't know anything. You've never been a teenager. You've never gone through anything that they're going through. And you're a complete idiot. And it's hard for a father at that time. But keep heart. Because at age 21 and older, around that age, depending on when their brain fully develops, they come back to you and they say, "Dad, I need some advice." And suddenly, maybe you're not such a failure after all. But it's a confusing thing to be a father. But let's look at what Paul is trying to emphasize to these fathers in these Christian churches as he tells them that I need you to be different than culture, than what culture dictates right now. Because he's saying the same words to fathers and parents today, is that we have to be different than the culture that we're living in. And so there's three things I want to focus on in terms of when we look at a father's love. And first of all, the father's love is disciplinary. There is discipline in love. And the second thing is that a father's love is educational. There's education in love. And the third thing is that a father's love is unconditional. And I want to look at these three things as we pull from this verse and go to some other verses in the Bible. But it says, again, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. So there is discipline in love. And if you go to Proverbs, there's a couple different verses in Proverbs that speak to the same thing. Proverbs 13, 24, the one who will not use the rod hates his son, but the one who loves him disciplines him diligently. And then in Proverbs 3, chapter 3, verse 12, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, just as a father disciplines his son in whom he delights. And what God is telling us is, he's saying, look, I discipline you. I allow you to go through earthly consequences of your sinful decisions because I love you and I want you to grow. And I want you to become obedient to me because that's what's best for you. And he's telling fathers that we need to do the same thing, that we need to discipline our children as a demonstration of our love. Now, everybody likes to go back to that verse about spare the rod and you spoil the child type of thing. But I'm not advocating spanking or anything like that. What I'm advocating is godly discipline is what's required in a home. You know, I often tell the kids in our youth group, as well as the kids at Leesville High School every day, that if I allowed you to do the wrong thing, if I just let you do what you want to do and it's wrong, then I'm not demonstrating love to you. There's discipline in love. I'm trying to help you so that in the future you make the right decisions. Because, of course, discipline in this culture today is scorned. People don't like discipline. I mean, we live in this age, and teachers, you can attest to this, where if you send a kid to the office at school, before they arrive at the office, the school office has already gotten a phone call from the parent because the kid has already texted their parent and said, this teacher did this to me. And the parent's already called the office. You better do something about that teacher. I mean, that's the society we live in today. I mean, I don't know how it is with those of you that are in this audience, but I know that with me, if a teacher did something and said that my child had done something wrong, I was going to side with that teacher until there was evidence otherwise. They're in a position of authority. But we have kids that come to school and they tell us, my parents said, you better not do anything to me. You're not my parent. You better not touch my phone. You don't pay this bill. I mean, this is what we're teaching our kids today. And we're not emphasizing the fact that we should respect authority. And it tells me that in our homes, we're not requiring our children to respect authority. You see, there's discipline in love. Because we're trying to guide them toward making the right decisions, preparing them for a future. And so often, we as parents, we blame other children for our children's problems. We blame teachers or coaches or people in positions of authority for our children's problems. But we need to look inwardly and look at our child and decide how are we going to correct behaviors that need to be corrected. We need to discipline our children. And I'm talking about disciplining them in measure, not in anger. And we're going to get to that a little bit at the end. We're going to talk about a few practical steps, so to speak. But we have to understand that there's discipline in love. And if we love our children, we're going to discipline them. And God's word tells us this. The other thing about a father's love is a father's love is educational. I mean, there's education in love. It says, bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. That's what it says in Ephesians 6:4. Bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. And also, again, we can go to Proverbs. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Start a youth on his way, or teach him in the way he should go, would be another translation. And even when he grows old, he will not depart from it. Now, here's the thing. When we talk about teaching them in the way that we're bringing them up in the way that they should go, is at the end of that little video, we saw the most important things that a father can do. And we saw a father in prayer, and we saw a father reading scripture. Because as much as I would like to endorse our student ministry, and even if your student comes every time the doors open and takes part in every event that we have here at this church, every children's event that we have, doesn't matter. It's not enough. There must be biblical education in the home. Fathers have to get into Scripture and teach godly values in the home. Because there's only so much we can do as a church. You see, we have to rescue our children from ignorance. I mean, that's really what we're doing. Because if you allow them to just read Twitter feeds and look at Snapchat, they're going to be pretty ignorant. Because there's a lot of ignorance out there. I'm going to tell you something. If fathers were doing their jobs, there wouldn't be racism in this world. Because that's something we teach. If fathers were doing their job, we wouldn't see kids getting bullied at schools. If fathers were doing their job, we wouldn't have children that were suffering with self-esteem issues. And we have to do a better job. We got to teach our children that they are valued and that they have a God-given purpose. And in addition to teaching biblical principles, we need to discuss newsworthy events and look at them from a biblical worldview and discuss them. See, a father's love must be educational. There is education, there's teaching in love. And then a father's love is unconditional. It says in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. You see, we don't want to respond to their disobedience with anger, to cause them to just respond with more anger. We have to figure out how we demonstrate unconditional love. We have to make sure that our children know this, that we would die for them. Regardless of what they've done, regardless of how they failed us, regardless if they're living outside of God's will in our eyes, that we would die for them. We have to make sure they understand that. We might need to tell them that out loud. In Colossians 3:21, it says, do not exasperate your children so they will be discouraged. And I want to make sure we tie these three concepts together. The fact that there is discipline in love, that there's education in love, and that there is unconditional love. So as we tie these three together, I just want to look at some pitfalls and some practical steps as best I can for you briefly, for parenting, for fathers. First of all, we look at idolatry versus establishing priorities. Now, idolatry seems like a kind of a severe term when I say idolatry, but we suffer from that. I think maybe men more so than women, I don't know, but we suffer from this idolatry because things become more important to us than what should be important. The activities and sports that our kids are involved in. Maybe the grades that our kids are getting in school. Maybe the fact that our kids themselves have become idols to us. That we almost worship them and live vicariously through them. To the point where we can't see that they're doing anything wrong. And so what we have to do, instead of focusing on those things, we have to learn how to establish priorities in our homes. Fathers, what we have to realize is that our manhood and our fatherhood is directly tied to our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that must be the priority. Church has to be a priority. Alistair Begg, I've been listening to some of his stuff recently. He pastors a church in Cleveland, and he said, fathers that don't make church and their relationship with Jesus, and I'm paraphrasing here, their top priority, either do not really believe that or they're afraid. And what he's saying is that if you're not making church a top priority in your home, then you either really don't believe that church is a priority, that you don't believe that your relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing, or you're afraid. You're afraid to be the spiritual leader that God has called you to be. He said that's the only two options. That's Alistair's words, not mine. But we have to make church a priority. We have to make sure that our kids understand that first it's Jesus Christ and then it's his family. Then it's our job. Then it's your school. Then we can have these activities that are important to you. But this has to be our priority. The second thing is severity is a pitfall that we have to look out for versus taking advantage of teachable moments. You know, so often we tend to be too severe as fathers. And I know I sometimes have to be reminded about this. I mean, we're looking for the next good grade or the next successful at bat. We're looking for the next thing that our child does that makes them better than somebody else's child. We're too strict with them. We're expecting too much from them. We're too severe when they fail. We have to be careful of this because that's what discourages our children. And so what we have to do then is instead look for and take advantage of teachable moments when we can make mercy and grace a part of our households. And one of the most incredible things that we can do is to admit our own mistakes, which we don't like to do. You know, you're right. I was wrong. I messed this up. So we have to look for those teachable moments and create what we call heart moments with our kids, when especially it comes to sharing God's love. We have to learn to be great listeners and make ourselves available for the by the way teaching moments. By the way, this reminds me of what God said in his word. So we have to be careful not to be severe, but rather to look for opportunities to make teachable moments for our children. The next thing we have to look out for is favoritism versus honoring your child's unique God-giftedness. Now, here's the thing about this. is that favoritism, you know, I hear so much discussion about favoritism, and I'm your mom's favorite, and you're so-and-so's favorite, and I'm so-and-so's favorite. You know, I don't know that favoritism really exists. I hope it doesn't. We look at the Bible, and see, we see how Joseph got that special little coat of many colors and everything, and it's almost like, how could you not think that's favoritism? But so often in our lives, favoritism is more a perception than a reality. But we have to make sure that our kids understand that. You know, recently, my oldest daughter kind of gave us a little, I don't know, I want to call it lecture, but she explained to us that, you know, you've raised us differently. You did this stuff with me that you're not doing now. Yeah, you're right. Because I got four different children. And you were my first one. And we messed a lot of stuff up. And we're still messing stuff up. But every one of you has a unique personality. And guess what? Our financial situation might have been different. Our spiritual situation might have been different. There's reasons why we didn't raise every one of our children the same exact way. And we just hope the best. We pray to God that we can just get it right for each one. Because each one has a unique giftedness, unique gifts, unique desires, unique loves. And you know, we have to learn how to like what they like. You know, even as a youth pastor, I try very hard to get into this community and go to a lot of different events, a lot of sporting events. And I tell my kids, I tell the youth here, I don't love high school sports that much, but I love them that much. I mean, I find myself at dance recitals to see youth dance in a dance recital. Let me tell you something. It's a hard chore. But I love them that much. And I think I've tried to do the same with my children and maybe have failed sometimes in that area. But I have to learn to love what they love. And so if one of my kids really is all about this, I have to look into it, try to get interested in it, at least sit down with them and participate in it when I can. We have to learn what their niche is, what they love, and love what they love. We got to honor their uniqueness. And then the last thing I want to hit on is inconsistency versus modeling behavior. And inconsistency, we can look at it two different ways, and we can talk about inconsistency in the way we raise our kids, which goes back to favoritism. But here I'm more focused on the way we live our own lives. We have to live our lives God-centered and not compartmentalized. What I mean by that is we can't say, hey, while I'm at church, I'm going to be this guy. But when I'm at work, I'm going to be this guy. And when I'm at home, I'm going to be this guy. Because, see, our kids are smarter than that. They see that. And you don't want your kid going to the bedroom and slamming the door shut and saying, if only those deacons at the church knew how my dad really is, he wouldn't even be a deacon. We've got to be consistent in the way that we live our lives. We've got to be consistent in our own obedience to God. You know, if we're in the home and we're drinking alcohol or we're smoking cigarettes or we're doing other things using foul language or there's some kind of abuse in the home, I want you to understand this, is you can't tell your child, don't do this, because they've already seen the behavior modeled by you. You've modeled that behavior. And even if they despise the abuse that's going on in that home, statistics show us that there's a much better chance that they're going to repeat that behavior because that's the behavior that's been modeled to them. You see, we have to model godly, Christ-like behavior in the home. One of the best things we can do, fathers, for our children, is to uphold our wives as our best friend, as our partner in life. And loving your wives is the greatest gift that you can give your children. I mean, if you want respect in your home, if you want to be respected, then you have to be consistent. So how do I model behavior? How do I model the right behavior for my children? And I don't want to say this is, you know, the Sunday school answer, but, you know, we used to have books and necklaces and all this that said, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Get into God's word and see what he would do. Because he's already modeled the behavior for us. He's shown us what God's love is. And that's the behavior we have to try to model in our own lives. In Romans 5:8, it tells us, but God proves his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He gave us unconditional love. It didn't matter that we were messing up, that we were failing him, that we were turning against him. He loved us anyway. And it tells us in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. We've got to be the fathers and the parents that God has called us to be. And Paul is telling us, Christian fathers, Christian parents, you have to be different than this culture. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'm about to pray, and when we do, this is your opportunity to respond. And we have a lot of need for prayer. And you can lift up this church as we continue to seek God's will. Maybe there's something else that you need to lift up to God. Maybe there's something about raising kids that you need to lift up to God, and the altar's open for you to do that. Maybe today you recognize that you don't understand this unique, unconditional, sacrificial love that God has for us, and you want today to receive that. You want today to declare Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. You can do that today. Maybe today you need to get to work right here at East Leesville Baptist Church and join our fellowship as we serve God. Maybe there's another request that you have today, but we're going to pray. And after we do, just respond the way that God would lead you to respond. Let's pray together. God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your example. I thank you that you have shown us how we should live, how we should love. God, I'm thankful that you show us the love of a father, that you demonstrate discipline and teaching in our lives, but your love is unconditional. And God, today maybe there are some that might receive that. But I know today there's other prayer needs in this congregation, God, and I pray that you would just lead hearts to respond the way that you would have them respond. Because God, we want to honor you because of what you've done for us. So lead us today to be what you've called us to be. It's the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Please stand as we sing together.